It's great to see all of you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for both the sunshine and the rain, and certainly we needed the rain. Our Father, being human, we don't like the gloom, but thanks to Christ our Savior, where there is darkness on the outside, there is light on the inside and sunshine surrounding our lives, and we are so grateful for the salvation that we have in Christ our Savior. We are thankful, our Heavenly Father, that you are the Most High God, the ever-living God, the eternal God, and that you are gracious and compassionate and slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth. Faithfulness, that you forgive in Christ our iniquities, our transgressions, and our sins. And yet we are reminded that you are a great and awesome and holy and just God. And you have taught us about yourself that you will in no wise pardon the guilty who stubbornly refuse to accept you in Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray that if there are any such in our midst, that the Spirit of God might move them to repent and to receive the Savior. We pray for those who are unable to be here. We always have people in our body, our Father, who are sick and ailing, some just briefly and others on a more permanent condition or long-standing condition. We pray for them. Pray that you would meet their needs in every way. We ask all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Now let's take our Bibles and go to Psalm 13, which has already been read for you. How long, O Lord, we see the way this starts, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart all day? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord, my God. We'll stop right there. As I say, it's already been read. I'll get this started. In our walk with God, yours and mine, those of us who know him in Christ, some things are as certain as death and taxes. If we don't understand, you and I, the laws and the rhythms of the Christian life, the walk of faith, we may be thrown by their entry. And that's what I want to talk about. We may get confused about what is going on in our lives. We may get confused about our relationship with Christ. And we may get down on ourselves when we shouldn't. So you and I need a sense of the normal and the abnormal when it comes to our walk of faith. We need the liberty to talk about these things and not fear being judged when they happen. We need to understand how things work and not be under any illusions that can ultimately do us a lot of harm. You know, most of us, that includes me, are not comfortable with chaos and randomness. Can't stand it. I like order. We like at least a certain amount of constancy and predictability in our lives. For example, we handle, at least I do, we handle winter better than we otherwise would because we know spring is coming. We endure the rain better because we know late spring and summer sunshine will replace the gloom and the wet. If we tire of extremes of winter and summer, then we know we have spring and the fall to mellow them out. And so it's just kind of human nature, at least it's mine, I think I speak for a lot of you, try to find laws or patterns that enable us to better cope with unpleasant realities, and there are a lot of them in life. So like most everything else, Christian experience has its own laws, if you please, its own rhythms and its own patterns. And once we understand these better, once we see how things work, we deal with them better and go with the flow. Well, in this particular psalm, Psalm of David, we see patterns of experience in our walk of faith. Patterns of experience that will visit us all. And in connection with these, I will talk about proper responses that bring us out on top. To a great many of you, the patterns that I will shortly point out, about five of them, they are nothing new. In fact, recently, in various messages, I have mentioned most of them. They crop up redundantly in the scriptures. But as I learned long ago, on a given day, what you and I need is not new truths that we've never heard before. We need reminded of old truths that we tend to forget. That's what we're going to be doing today. Well, right off the bat in this psalm, right out of the chutes, we see this reality. We see this law. One, seasons of testing go with the territory. Now, not everybody in this room understands that. I was talking to a person the other night, a rather new Christian, and they didn't understand that. And I'm here to tell you that is a reality. It's mentioned, for example, in James chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. There James tells us, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Then he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. It's going to happen. James knew it. Now, the logic behind his statement, consider it pure joy, that's not there. If you'd have been in my life group on Sunday night, you'd have recently heard about that. We'll move on. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says in this, that's the background, we'll forget the reference there. In this, you, we believers, greatly rejoice. Though for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Now, many of you sitting here know exactly what that's talking about. Some of you perhaps do not, but I'm here to say to every man and woman who knows Jesus Christ, these have come that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth, your faith, that is, than gold. Gold perishes even though refined by fire. God wants your faith at the end of the day when Christ comes to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is finally revealed. Now, some think, particularly early on, they think that with Christ in their lives, in fact, this is sometimes falsely sold when people are trying to evangelize. They think that a right relationship with God will bring you a life that is supposed to run smoothly. Some think that adversity is a signal that they're not in good standing with the Lord. Now that can be, but that's not necessarily the case. Some think that because difficulties do not go away with their first prayer assault, Lord help me, they think that God is not listening, or at least he's not listening to me. Or they think, the devil's trick, that the Lord is indifferent to their needs. Now, about to finish this point, move on to the next one. Testing in our walk of faith, God's testing. It's not a constant, but it is normal. You need to understand that. Listen, and as I explained to this person the other day, nothing gets stronger, including our faith, without counterforce, meaning stress and resistance. That is why athletes pump iron. That's why my muscles are getting flabby, because I'm not subjecting them to a lot of counterforce, pressure. People who have a ripped body of faith are people who've been through a lot of fires of testing. It's always the way it is. Two, We see in this psalm, in these first two verses for sure, not only the latter point that we'll have seasons of testing because David was in one, but we see number two, that faith will struggle, yours as well as mine, with bouts of doubt. We sometimes get too hard on ourselves if our minds are invaded by secret doubts. Is God really there? Is the Bible true? Is the gospel a myth? I remember in 1991, I think it was, when my wife, who is one of the evenest and stablest people on the planet, and I might add, very strong, was so under the weight of the mystery of our daughter's illness, never did we dream it'd still be going on by this time, that she broke apart. And she was in a fetal position for several weeks in the middle of the bed. She never thought she would rise again. It was a black hole, blacker than anything she could ever imagine. And literally, on one occasion, she heard the devil speak to her. Yeah. Give up God and die. And she found herself even, Jimmy, did the resurrection really happen? Well, when you get way down deep, you find that you're fully human. You ask yourself, does God really hear and answer prayers? Am I just kidding myself? Will God really take care of me, or is it all up to me? Can I really trust the Lord to work this out for the best? All things work together for good. How could that possibly be? Is God really just? Has the Lord abandoned me? Now, you walk with God very long. You may not have the experience that Ossie had. That was and is heavy, heavy, heavy. But as someone has said, we cannot keep a bird of doubt from flying over our heads. But we can, I say by means of grace, keep it from building a nest in our hair. That's what we're talking about. I like to say that the faith of each one of us, those of us who know Christ and have a living faith implanted there by the Spirit of God, I like to say that our faith is like the Liberty Bell. I mean, somewhere, examine it closely, it has cracks in it. You see, if our faith were perfect, as was that of the Lord Jesus Christ and his human side, you and I would never sin. We would always do the right thing. Even John the Baptist, as great a prophet as he was, Jesus said there was no one greater among men. But he was thrown in a dark, damp dungeon before he was finally executed. He was mystified why Jesus didn't break out like the great conqueror and set everything right. He didn't have the future correct in his view. And he was so puzzled by all the opposition to Jesus and Jesus' failure to rise up and take the throne of David because he had a false model in his mind. And he actually began to wonder, did I get my signals crossed and sent an emissary to Jesus and said, are you... I didn't get my signals crossed. I said, are you really the one? And Jesus, in a gentle way, set him straight. Even the prophet Habakkuk, we find him back here in the Old Testament. And he went to God and he said, I don't get it. It's kind of like we feel of today, but it was worse. This nation is running around like a bunch of hellions, if I may put it in my own language. I don't understand why you, a just and holy God, are just letting people run pell-mell and do whatever they will in this country. Lord, do something. And the Lord says, I'm about to. And they told him, I'm going to send the Babylonians in. And Habakkuk said this reverently, not profanely. Oh my God, I don't get it. They're worse than we are. You're going to punish those who are less wicked by those who are more wicked? I don't get it. And the Lord said, I'll get around to them. And then Habakkuk ends up his book, and his doubts were allayed. And he says, at the end of Habakkuk, I read, though the fig tree should not blossom, part of God's judgment, and there be no fruits on the vine, though the yield of the olive should fail, this is economic disaster for Israel, and the fields produce no fruit, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, I will exult in the Lord and I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength no matter what. He has made my feet like hinds feet and makes me walk on high places. And sometimes that's where we are. We go through this. And finally the Lord brings us to a point where we say, I will trust God no matter what. Number three. Here's a very important point. All of these are not completely distinct and compartmentalized. They overlap a little bit. But we see in Psalm 3, David in the midst of great anxiety. I'm here to tell you that anxiety in adversity is normal. Normal? Yes, the scriptures do admonish us believers not to fret or worry. Philippians chapter 4 is an example of that, verse 6. And when we have anxiety as believers, we sometimes feel as though we're failures in our walk of faith if we find ourselves in the middle of adversity or affliction, feeling anxious about tomorrow or the next hour or two. We feel like second-class children who attract only divine contempt with our wimpy faith. We feel as though something is wrong with us because of all this anxiety, and embarrassed by our weakness, here's a problem. We then start faking strength of faith that we do not possess. But let me tell you something. Hypocrisy is far worse than anxiety. For anxiety is due to weakness of faith, whereas hypocrisy is a lie, a deliberate misrepresentation of faith. Well, Jim, we often hear that it's a sin to be anxious. Philippians chapter 4, be anxious for nothing, but in all things by prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let's talk about that. You see, the real sin is to fail to bring our anxieties where they belong, to the throne of grace. You see, a certain amount of anxiety just goes with being human. I have to tell people very often, when they come to me with this kind of thing, allow yourself to be human. But at the same time, combat overwhelming anxiety with shields of biblical perspectives, principles and precepts. Bring them to those principles. In other words, what is sin is to let anxiety just eat our guts out, eat our lunch while we ignore God's ways of coping. For example, back there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4, what does it say? Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. We are told not only to rejoice, that's one way, to rejoice in the treasure we have. But then he goes on to say, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. But do what? Don't just sit there. Don't just lie there and just stew in anxiety. Roll on your bed. Get up. Just let it overwhelm you. You are human. Don't beat yourself to death because you're experiencing anxiety, but do beat yourself to death if you don't do with it what you should. And that is, in every situation, here's the way we cope. By prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. That alleviates an enormous amount of anxiety. We can't help but being hit by it. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, go to the throne of grace and find grace and mercy to help you in time of need with thanksgiving. Well, there it emerges again. You've heard it 1,000 times, that monument theme. You go to the Lord and you remember all the good things He is doing for you and has done. But despite this area over here that's causing this anxiety, go and remember that God is there. And remember that what God has done in your life. Remember the prayers that He's answered. Remember the provision that He's made. Remember all those things. Right now He doesn't seem to be dealing with this, which is kind of knocking the pins out from under us. But go in this way and keep going. And that anxiety will be held in check. Anxiety spells fear, and no believer is a fear-free zone. For example, ever since I watched my dad die nearly 20 years ago, I have feared dying, not death. I still fear dying, because that was an ugly, humiliating experience. There was my father, ever so strong, looked up to, didn't want to be a burden to anybody, couldn't control his bowels, trying every way he could to hide the mess. How humiliating. I still think, of having to be dumped in one of those assisted care facilities or a nursing home, surrounded by those foul smells and caregivers. I've been in places like that, who oft times couldn't care less, and where the only music is the moaning and the groaning and the incoherent babble of the sick and senseless. I want to tell you, I dread that. Some of you don't have to worry. You've got insurance up to the gazoo, and you can go to the really fine places. That's not a happy thought. Yeah, I'm anxious about dying. I'm not anxious about death. Bring it on, Lord. I'm ready. But dying, yeah. I have some anxiety about going through that dark and narrow passage between the dance of life and the veil of death. Even though I know the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. But when I look at the pain and I look at the humiliation, it's not transparent. It's not obvious to me that grace surrounds the afflicted and the presence of God comforts the suffering. I said it's not obvious, but He does. So sure, I have some anxiety about that. To fear that is normal. Not to fear it, I think, is denial. But just because anxiety is normal doesn't mean it has to be overwhelming. David was really deep into it here in Psalm 13. His enemies were after him. Everything was going wrong. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? That's emotion speaking. David knew better than that theologically. This is the God who said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Yet right here, he's feeling abandoned. Feeling. I didn't say that was the fact, but sometimes that's the feeling. How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day long? This is getting overwhelming. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Oh, consider and answer me, O Lord. There he goes. He's doing the right thing. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. They're right on my heels, lest my enemies say, I got him. I've overcome him. Lord, don't give them that victory. Lest my adversaries rejoice when I have shaken. Yeah, this was a great, great man of God. Flawed, but great. We're all flawed. But he knew what anxiety was. And if we're honest, we do too. I say the biggest problem with anxiety, I repeat before I move on, the biggest problem with you and I is not that it's there, it's that we don't do the right thing with it. Go. All prayer and petition, take it and keep it before the Lord. That brings up number four. Honest prayer. We see it right here. We see it in this psalm. It is a prayer. Honest prayer revives a faltering faith. I've already said that our faith will be challenged. It'll be challenged sometimes by satanic contradiction like Adam and Eve. You will not die. I don't care what God said. God's just trying to keep good things from you. You'll be challenged the same way. You'll be challenged by fleshly desires. You'll be challenged by external opposition. I'm talking about people opposition. Sometimes you'll be challenged from all directions at once. But prayer is one of God's means of grace. Prayer and the Word. Here we see prayer. Prayer is a bucket, if you will, from which to draw water when you're about to wilt under the heat of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Prayer, and I do mean honest prayer, and I'll keep using that adjective. Honest prayer will pump air back into the tires of flat faith about as quick as anything. What I mean by honest prayer. I mean earnest, not formal, perfunctory prayers like now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, and silliness like that. I mean prayer that reaches out from a sincere heart to engage with and depend upon God. By honest prayer, I mean prayer out of a pure heart. Heart that comes before God with a good conscience and clean hands. I've said this before, I say it again, needs to be repeated. Why does prayer pump air back into the tires of flat faith? Well, here's the reason. There may be another that I haven't thought of, but here's certainly the biggie. To pray honestly before God and to sustain that prayer, one must be living with a good conscience. I cannot have foulness in my conscience and sustain prayer to God. I just can't do it. I just can't be living up unholy hands and unholy feet and unholy mouth and all of that and unholy heart. I just can't come before God when I know I've got all that, may I say it, crap all over me. And heaven sees it. I'm not honest with God. So, it's very important. It's very important that we maintain a good conscience. I emphasized that last week. I emphasize that again. And where there's strong confidence toward God, we can sustain a strong prayer battle as we face faltering faith. Brings me to point number five, the last main pattern in the life of faith. It is this. True faith is irrepressible. It's indomitable. I want you to notice verses 5 and 6. David starts out and he's been praying, Lord, how long? How long is this going to go on? And then he begs, goes to prayer in verses 3 and 4. Lord, please, please do something. And now do you notice verses 5 and 6? All of a sudden, faith surges. It's irrepressible. It's indomitable. But I have trusted in your loving kindness, and my heart shall rejoice in that salvation. I know you're going to do it. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. As I reflect on my history, you've done that. I'm confident you're going to deal with this. That's the way it works with us too. It's not just David. True faith is irrepressible. We sometimes fear losing our faith or worry about those we love losing their faith. Let me talk about that latter. We worry about those we love losing their faith. Let me tell every parent here and every grandparent here and great-grandparent like yours truly. Genuine faith is inextinguishable. It is a survivor. And even if it temporarily goes down, it will pop back up again. I'm going to show you this in a minute, but I'm telling you this right now. We sometimes imagine that the defining difference between believers and unbelievers is that believers have this faith and no doubt, and unbelievers have all doubt and no faith. In reality, we believers have a living faith with fissures of doubt. I've already said that. Whereas unbelievers may, in fact, like Judas and like those disciples of John in John chapter 6, verses 60 through 61 and 66, those, upon hearing this, many of his disciples said they were listening to Jesus. They were his disciples. They were people who'd been following him around. All of a sudden, they come to a point and they say, this is hard teaching, what he's saying. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus says to him, hey, does what I just said offend you? Now go to verse 66. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Those were not people who actually knew the Lord and who had actually entered into his salvation and then suddenly lost it. Not at all. They were phony disciples. They didn't know it, but they were. So listen to me. Many possess a dead faith, not of God's creation. And in them, doubt is dominant, and it ultimately prevails. Like cream, faith rises to the top. It runs deeper than doubt. Your kids go off to college. We see it both ways. We see some of your kids go off to college, and thankfully, they seek out a church, Christian friends. They find them, and they may have some ups and downs. But you know what? They continue their trek. They graduate from college and they go on and walk with God as full-fledged adults. Then we hear another story where kids go off, and usually it's their freshman year, and suddenly they announce to everybody that they're now atheist. They go hog wild. Usually that'll start, I don't say always, the Mary or Harry. They go off, and now they're free of mom and dad. Now they can do what they want, and they're out of control, and next thing you know, they're in bed with him or her or whatever. Their conscience explodes, and they've got to get rid of God. Offload that guilt, and then they announce themselves atheist. You didn't have a Christian child there that lost his or her faith. It won't happen. You had a child who was drafting on the backs of his or her parents' faith, but never one that they truly owned. And it gets exploded. It can't take the heat. Well, we need to understand that. Well, where do you find that in the scriptures? Well, go to John chapter 10. That's not just my opinion. In John chapter 10, verse 27, the Lord Jesus says this, my sheep, provided they are my sheep hear my voice. They do listen. And Jesus says, and I know who they are. I know them. And they follow me. They may waver. They may trip. They may do. But God's sheep, if they are God's sheep, they follow him. And I give eternal life to them, And Jesus says, they shall never perish. And get this, no one, no professor at U of O or Stanford or Harvard or wherever will snatch them out of my hand. Won't happen. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You can count on that. Go with me to John 6, which I don't think will be up there, but listen to me. In John chapter 6, Jesus says in verse 37, all that the Father gives to me, he's talking about his elect, they will come to me. And the one that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I've come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, verse 39, that of all that he has given me, of all that he has given me, I lose nothing. I lose nothing, but will raise it up the last day. So sometimes when we get hysterical about sending our kids off to these godless schools, and boy, are they godless, and they just ripped the faith right out of the heart of my child. No, they didn't. Johnny or Jane, you must realize, didn't have a faith to begin with. There's the problem. Parents spend an enormous amount of money. I'm not necessarily saying you're wrong, but something you need to think about. Spend an enormous amount of money putting kids not only through college, but through these Christian private schools. And it may be a good thing for your child. I don't know. But I'm saying, a lot of those kids, for reasons I could go into, but I don't have time to, a lot of those kids just did not get rooted at home. And you can send them to any private school you want to, and many of these private schools do them more damage than they do good. Truly. At least at U of O, they know who the enemy is. At these Christian schools, they often don't. And they really get inoculated sometimes against the truth. Now, I'm not telling you you should do this or do that, but I'm saying you should be thoughtful. But if they have a faith, nobody's going to rip that faith away from them, is what I'm saying. They may get in some wobble territory, but they will come back to it. You can believe that. Well, I'm about to close this. If you're a non-believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we always have some in our services, I'm here to tell you as his servant that God is calling you to repentance. Repentance, I always say, is the first step of faith, believing God. He's calling you to put your trust in him as your personal Savior and to acknowledge him as the Lord of all creation. In him, Christ, is God's everlasting pardon for your sin, and you do need it. In him is life more abundantly. It's not a problem-free zone, as I've been explaining to you, but it is, I tell you, a hell-free zone. It's a safety zone, everlasting. It's a place of fellowship and partnership with the living and the true God. To refuse that invitation is to rebel. To rebel against God and to rebel to the end is hell. We report, you decide. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so very, very much for the Word of God ministered through the Spirit to your servants, holy men of old. And when we see them, we see in ourselves in so many different ways. And we learn from their experience, from their words, their testimony, their witness, just as this morning. We pray the Spirit of God would help us take these patterns in the life of faith, imprint them deeply upon our consciousness, so in the future, when we go in any of these directions, we might remember and we might be more stable to the glory of God. We pray for any who are unbelievers, that the Spirit of God may convict them of their lostness cause them to know, and press upon them the urgency of their decision and the fact that time is not always in their hands to decide. We pray that you'd draw them into the loving and gracious arms of your salvation in Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.